The last, several months, God has been speaking to my own heart about the necessity to prepare the church for the things that are coming on the earth. And we heard last night again, and I think all of us are aware of this, that the church is going through the tribulation, and it's obvious that we have to be prepared. Revival is coming. We need to be prepared for that as well. And I want to speak to you this morning about an area of preparation, and actually it leads into a number of other things. But let's begin in Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. So good to have all of you that are visiting from other nations. The Latinos have notified me afresh that in heaven, it's Espanol that is spoken there. So we're all going to have to learn from them, so we're ready when we get there. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, and eat his pleasant fruits. Now, in World War II in the United States, we know that the United States didn't get into the war until, I believe it was 1941. That was well before my time. I was actually born as one of the first generations after the war, and the baby boomers, I guess, were called. But I've heard a lot of things about what happened during the time of the Second World War. And in the United States, people were encouraged to raise what were called victory gardens. And those gardens were to supply food not only for their own family, but to help supply food for the soldiers and so forth that were in the war in Europe or in the Orient. And those gardens were really, I've heard reports, were very much a part of winning the war. Now, thinking about gardens, and here in Song of Solomon chapter 4, the Lord is speaking of our heart as a garden. And we know the parable of the sower is speaking about soil, four different kinds of soil conditions in which seed is planted. And the Lord in this garden plants specific seeds. Now, very soon, many of us here will be planting gardens. There will be a wide variety of things. There will be many different kinds of plants, flowers, vegetables, and so forth. I was recently in a setting, and we were discussing vegetables. And vegetables are interesting. There's a wide range of view about vegetables and what role they should play in our diet. And some people don't like certain vegetables. How many here have an aversion to certain vegetables? Ah, there are many. All right. I want you to think about that for a minute. What would you plant in your garden? What kind of things would be there? You know, gardens take on such different character. The soil is, well, there's different kinds of soil, but, you know, if we take equal soil and each one here would plant a garden, it would be different, wouldn't it? Every one of us would plant a different kind of garden. There would be different plants according to our personal tastes and so forth. Now, in this garden that is the garden of God in our hearts, it's God's garden. He's the husbandman. He is the one that plants the plants. He chooses the plants that are going to be there. And we know from this portion of Scripture, lining it up with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, that we understand what these plants are spiritually to us. And these plants, these fruit of the Spirit, are non-optional. They're non-optional plants. We have to have all of them. In fact, I believe, and I've never thought of the fruit of the Spirit in this regard before, but I believe that in the days that lie ahead of us, it's essential that every one of us have the fruit of the Spirit developing in the garden of our heart. We are going to need each one of these plants, each one of these fruits in our life for the things that are coming on the earth, so that we can be faithful and do the will of God. Now, some of these we may have, like we do in the natural with some plants or some vegetables or fruits, we may have an aversion to them. Maybe we're not too big on long suffering. Lord, you can just leave that plant out. Let's emphasize love a little more. I like love. Let's plant a lot of love plants there. But Lord, let's just leave out the long suffering. Or the aloes, the self-control, the discipline, you know, or maybe some other plant. We would prefer that God didn't plant that plant in the soil of our heart. But these plants, these fruit, are non-optional. It's God's garden, and we must have these in our lives for the things that lie ahead of us, the things that are coming on the earth. God plants this garden so that the fruits may come forth in their season. And there is a season for all of these. And our gardens from one another may look different because of the season that we are in and the way God's working in us and so forth. But God's goal is that as this fruit of our garden grows and mature, that eventually the north wind will come and blow southward and blow out the fragrance of our garden, so that others can smell that fragrance and want to come into our garden and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? That's His goal. That's His purpose. And she says, let my beloved come into his garden. And we'll look at later at how we want God to come in and enjoy what He has planted in our hearts. I want to look with you particularly this morning at one of these fruit, and that is the fruit spikenard, or the spice spikenard. This is symbolic of peace, of peace. The word peace in the Hebrew is shalom, shalom. It's repeated to emphasize it, to make it bigger, to make it more important. Shalom, shalom. It basically means to be safe, or that is well, or happy, or friendly. It speaks of our welfare, our health, our prosperity, and it's the word for peace. This word comes from another word that is translated in the Old Testament as restitution. As restitution, and peace and restitution have very much to do with one another. God's purpose for restitution, and restitution is a part of repentance. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11, what clearing of yourselves. And restitution has the purpose of making us at peace with everyone, with God, and with people that we have in some way harmed or taken from or in some way damaged, so that there's a clearness between us, an openness. Now, the general concept of this word is that of security and well-being of spirit. Security and well-being of spirit. The Jews, to this day in greeting one another, will use the word shalom. The Arabs also use a similar word. It means peace. Salam aleikum. A greeting of peace to you all. And so peace is very important. And you read in the Gospels, and in the New Testament letters, the greetings usually involved the word peace, or the closure of the letter would involve peace. How important peace is. And maybe those of you that are younger don't appreciate peace as much as maybe I do at my age, but you will. Peace will be important. Maybe it's not a plant that you particularly care about having in your garden, but you will want it eventually. You will need it. You will need it eventually. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Jerusalem, the city of peace, which it isn't yet, but it will be. And Paul calls the Lord Jesus Christ the God of peace in various scriptures. Now we know that there is the matter of peace with God, and that comes when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are justified by faith, when that middle wall of partition that our sins have built up and separated us from God, when that's broken down, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And so thank God for that peace. Then secondly, there's the peace of God. And in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep. That word keep there means to mount a guard or to place a sentinel at a post to guard, to protect, and so forth, to warn. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8, he speaks of these eight things that I believe really could be looked at as sentinels or guards that either allow in a thought or expel that thought. And then he says in verse 9, those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen of me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And in Colossians 3 and 15, Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And this is very important. We want to learn, by the grace of God, to allow the peace of God to rule. The word rule there means to arbitrate or act as an umpire. Now, in sports games, the umpire has the absolute say in the end. He has the absolute say. And often God will direct us and guide us even through either giving us peace about something or withdrawing that peace from an intended purpose. And we want to learn how to let the peace of God be an umpire in our lives. Now, we also see the peace of God mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 19. In verse 41, he says, and when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Jesus came trying to get the city of Jerusalem ready for what was coming. He saw what was coming in 70 AD. He said, if you only understood the things that belong to your peace. And he spoke those things to them, but they rejected them. And therefore, when that day came, they had no peace. God would have shown them what was necessary to have peace, and also he would have covered them like a mother hen covers and protects her chicks in the time of storm. Now, also, in this thought of the peace of God, Jesus was anointed twice with spikenard. Once 6 days before the Passover, the crucifixion, once 2 days before. That oil of spikenard, which is symbolic of the peace of God, it says was very costly, very costly. In our terms, it would have been nearly a year's wages. Nearly a year's wages. And yet twice, Jesus, I believe as the Son of Man, received that anointing of peace upon him as he was preparing to go to the cross and face the issues there. But even before that, in Gethsemane, to drink of the cup of our sins and iniquities. What a horrible thing for he who was without sin to partake of that cup and be full of our sins and iniquities, that he could take them to the cross. These things speak of the peace of God, but I want to look with you this morning particularly at peace, the fruit of the Spirit, that is a plant that grows and develops in the garden of our heart as we let God plant what he desires to bring forth in the soil of our heart. Peace as a plant that God wants to come forth. Now, what will help facilitate the growth of this fruit? What will help facilitate the growth of this fruit in our life? The Lord is the husbandman. We know our heart is the soil, and we have to let God work to prepare our soil, the soil of our heart. We know that in the parable of the sower. But God is going to plant that plant, and then many things happen to plants, don't they? Sometimes they get diseased. Sometimes, you know, you get your plants to a place they're just about ready to bring forth the fruit. I've got rabbits that come. And every time green beans would begin to sprout out, they'd nibble them off. And the plant would grow up again, start to bear fruit again, and the rabbits would nibble them down again. And there's many different things that can happen that hinder the growth of that plant. Or there's things that can be done to help facilitate the growth of that plant. I want to look with you at some things the Lord laid on my heart that will help this plant, spikenard, to develop in our hearts. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, when Zacharias was prophesying concerning John and especially the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke 1 and 79, it says concerning the Lord Jesus that he would guide our feet into the way of peace. There's a pathway, so to speak, that leads to peace. In Romans 3:17, the way of peace they have not known, Paul says. Again, he's speaking of the way, but in this case, it's negative. They've rejected that way of peace. In Romans 14 and 19, Paul says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Now, what are these things? Well, some of these things we'll look at together. First of all, is obedience to the things that God has commanded us. Obedience to God's commands. It's a major part of the development of peace. In Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. We cannot violate the word of God. We cannot fail to keep the commandments of God and have peace develop in our life. Because righteousness and peace go hand in hand. In Psalm 119 and verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If we love God's laws, the peace of God is going to be a result of that, and we won't have offenses in our heart. You know, it's a terrible thing to go around being offended. There's no peace when you're offended. We've got this little video machine in our mind that just plays over and over again what people have done to us, how they've mistreated us, and we are so offended, and there's no peace. We have dinner with them. We sleep with them. We work all day long with them. That video's playing all the time. All we can think about is how they've offended us. But if we love the law of God, the commandments of God, the result's going to be peace, and we won't have those offenses. In Isaiah 48 and verse 18, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. What a beautiful picture here. I grew up, right by a creek in Iowa. In Iowa, it's Crick, but most of you don't know that probably. And we live not far from the Mississippi River. Well, by the time the Mississippi River gets down to 50 miles from where I grew up, it's quite a wide river. But as you go further downstream, it gets wider and mightier. And God said your peace would have been like a river. See, God wants our peace to increase as we go along in life. And he said that righteousness would have been as the waves of the sea that just keep washing in on the shore and cleaning the shore. How important it is that we, how essential, how necessary that we keep God's commandments. In Psalm 85 and verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Peace results from doing what is right in God's eyes. Peace results from doing what is right. Every once in a while, my wife will point out when we're driving along that there's a policeman up ahead. And if I have exceeded, I suddenly have no peace. But thank God, when I have obeyed, it's like, "Hi, officer, bless you." There's peace. There's peace. And you translate that into every area of our life. Many times we lose our peace because we're not obeying what God has said. And that plant is hindered. The development of that plant spikenard is hindered in our life because of it. In Hebrews 7 and verse 2, it speaks of Melchizedek, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. And that's what Melchizedek means, the king of righteousness. And also after that, the king of Salem, which means the king of peace. This is in reference to Genesis 14, of course. And then in Isaiah, just to close out this thought about obeying God's commandments, in Isaiah 32, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And see, God wants to bring us into an understanding and into an experience. The Lord Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is king of righteousness, king of peace. And he wants us to enter into a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. That is righteousness and peace. Now, you look at the Levitical priesthood, and also God made a wonderful covenant with Levi. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. But in Isaiah 32, once again, the work of righteousness shall be peace. So we've got to pay attention to what God is saying. Many times there's not peace in our life because we are violating what God has written in His Word to us. He goes on to say in verse 18, "And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwelling places and in quiet resting places." That's what God wants for us. Amen? That's what God wants. And that's what we're going to need in the days ahead. Not only for our own sake, but for the sake of multitudes that God wants our lives to touch. Yeah. All right, now another aspect of nurturing this plant, supplying for it and so forth, is responding to the voice of the Lord. It's one thing to receive the commandments of God, but then there's certain specific things that God says to us. I want you to do this. Or maybe he'll say, I don't want you to do this. In Psalm 85 and verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. So God is going to speak things in our lives as we develop an ear to hear the voice of the Lord, as we mature as the sheep that know the voice of the shepherd. And he's going to speak things to us. It's what Jesus was saying when he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, if you had known the things that were for your peace, but you wouldn't receive them. Jesus was the voice of God right in the midst of them. And they wouldn't hear. And there was no peace for them. Another thing that facilitates the growth of peace is following wisdom, pursuing wisdom. In Proverbs 3 and 13, happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. For length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. All her paths are peace. We need the wisdom of God, don't we? And we're going to need it in a greater extent in the days that are ahead. The wisdom of God that leads us in the paths of peace. Another factor is maturing to gain control of our tongue. Psalm 34 and verse 12 says, what man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. How often do we lose the peace of God in our lives because of what we say with our tongue? We upset ourselves, don't we? Not to mention what we do to others. And God wants to take control of our tongue. I believe one of the strong reasons that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is proven, or the sign of receiving the Holy Spirit and letting him take control of our life, is that we speak in other tongues. It's unnatural to speak a language you don't know. But it's baptism. And how does baptism work? It's burial. And you go down like this. And what's the last member to go under? God wants to take control of our tongue because many times we lose our peace. And our tongue can wilt that plant that God is developing in our hearts. Another issue is how to handle evildoers, both Christian and non-Christian. Psalm 37 and verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. Now this is in the face of evildoers. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Isn't that a distress? You know, you see, the wicked seem to be doing better than the righteous. Oh, but it's deceptive. And how we live our life in relationship to evildoers is going to make a major difference on whether or not we have the peace of God. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. See, retaliation, vengeance, and so forth. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek. The meek are those that have their eyes on Jesus, and not on the injustices that may be going on. The inequities, seeming inequities, and so forth. But we have our eyes on Jesus. And we say, Lord, you know, like David's attitude with Shimei, Lord, if you've spoken to him to curse me, I'll take it. But see, the end result is peace. God gives us peace. Praise God. Then there's the covenant of peace, spoken of in Malachi chapter 2, concerning Levi, beginning in verse 4, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. This speaks of Levi was moved by the fear of God rather than protecting maybe a family member from judgment and so forth. In fact, he was willing to execute the judgment of God without regard to who it was, whether it was a close family member or whoever. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. That's what we want to do, amen? For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But God gave him this covenant of peace because he feared God. And he did what God said and didn't turn from it. Did not fear the face of the people, but executed what God had said. Then there's a covenant of peace with those who allow God to have his way in leading them through many afflictions, troubles, pressures, feeling forsaken, seeming fruitlessness, and barrenness. In Isaiah 54 and verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. In verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. What an amazing thing God says here, that he will make a covenant of peace with us. And then he says, "Oh, thou afflicted and tossed and with tempest and not comforted and so forth." That doesn't sound peaceful, does it? But it results in peace. In the end, we'll have peace. And the amazing thing is, in the future, when we come to one of these storms and the boat's rocking, you know, often the next time, it's like, oh, here we go again. Praise God, the peace of God is with me. And we're not upset. There's peace. The disciples were in the boat with Jesus, and the boat in the storm began to rock and so forth violently. And they had to wake Jesus up. He wasn't even moved from the turbulence of the storm. And he just stands up and says, "Peace." And, you know, many times, especially in recent years, I'm called to situations of great turbulence as a pastor. People are in great difficulty. And it's amazing, many times, you know, God will just lead us to go in and just speak peace to them. And the turbulence stops. It's only God that can do that. And God makes a covenant of peace with us. Even though there's turbulence and difficulty, in the end, there's peace. Peace is not the absence of turbulence, but knowing in a greater way and becoming like the Prince of Peace himself in the midst of that storm. That's what God wants for us. And in the events of the tribulation and even events leading up to it, even events now, God wants to draw us closer to the Prince of Peace. Our relationship with him is going to cause that plant of peace in our heart to flourish and mature. In Isaiah 26, and there's some thoughts in the beginning of the chapter I'd like to cover, but we won't this morning because of time. But he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." And God wants us to learn how to lean upon him so that our mind is in perfect peace. But he goes on in verse 10 and he says, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of the upright will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." Here's God extending his goodness to the wicked, showing them kindness. And yet, in the midst of that, he won't learn righteousness. And neither will he behold the majesty of the Lord. Verse 11, "Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us." Lord, you'll cause that plant of spikenard of peace to mature in our lives. Very different than what happens to the wicked. even though the kindness of God, the goodness of God is shown to them, they won't learn righteousness. They won't behold the majesty of the Lord. But God has ordained peace for us. Praise God. Now, these are just a few things that I feel help facilitate the growth of this plant of spikenard in the garden of our heart. We know that there are many very turbulent times ahead. And what I say next is for everyone here, but particularly for pastors, I think. Well, not just pastors, but all those in leaderships of in spiritual leadership, positions of leadership to care for others and so forth, are a target of not only the Antichrist, but even right now, the spirit of Antichrist, which certainly is in the world today. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power or authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." We have an accuser that is speaking things constantly against us. And I know there are those in the flock that experience this, but I think those in ministry have to deal with it very much more, perhaps. But it goes on in verse 11, "And they overcame." They overcame. Praise God. We can overcome. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Now, this is speaking here of Satan that is accusing day and night. He's just accusing day and night. And in Daniel chapter 7, speaking of the Antichrist, in verse 25, he says, "He shall wear out." He'll think to change times and seasons, and he will wear out the saints. Wear out the saints. And that term there, wear out, if you look at it just in a Strong's Concordance, look at the Hebrew there, or Chaldee, whichever it is, that term means a mental wearing out. A mental wearing out. Where is the major attack going to be? It seems it's going to be in our minds. What are accusations? How do accusations affect us? Well, they affect how we think. Wait a minute. Am I really that? You know, and your mind gets going with accusations against you, and you think, maybe I am that way. And some people have said, well, aren't you to agree with your adversary quickly? Not in that regard, you're not. But see, Satan is throwing accusations against us. And I've talked to a few pastors at convention here already, and I know that a number of us are experiencing attack in our thoughts. The accuser, that spirit of Antichrist, is speaking against us, and he speaks those things in our minds, and he says, you're no good. You're not going to make it. Look at all the years you've been in ministry, and what fruit do you have to show? You might as well give up. And if you're not careful, if you listen to that long enough, you begin to think, yeah, that's right. Maybe I better give up. We better not. We are called to be overcomers. And I've found many times, and this isn't constant for me, at least not yet, But I find that certain times there's like a spirit that just comes. Sometimes as soon as I wake up, it's there. And the thing is, it comes in such a way that I don't even realize that it is a spirit. It's like these are my own thoughts. As soon as I realize it's another spirit and resist it, it flees. And I'm free from it. But it comes so deceptively that you don't realize. And you wake up with it and your mind's rolling, you know, and trying to meditate upon the Lord and worship and praise Him and think upon His goodness and so forth. And these thoughts come in, but we've got to press them out. But these, I believe, are going to increase in the days ahead. And pastors and missionaries and whoever in the work of God, I believe God wants to encourage us. Another thing that I see as a tool of Satan is to get us thinking we're the only one that is experiencing it. Isolate us. As soon as I know that another pastor is experiencing the same thing I'm experiencing, miles away from us, I know it's not, we're not both experiencing the same circumstances of life. It's coming from the accuser of the brethren. He's trying to cast us down with these accusations. But see, we have to overcome by the grace of God so that we can have the peace of God. Now in Romans 16 and verse 20, and I think this is so important for the times ahead in the tribulation and before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Paul writes, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." It means quickly. When it happens, it's going to be sudden and complete. And we have to hold on, but it's the God of peace. It's the God of peace. And that's why it's so important, or it's one of the reasons, it's so important that this plant is nurtured and growing in our lives so that we're ready for the days ahead. Not only that, but God wants the fruit of peace in us, exuding the calm of security and stability in the midst of chaos. This peace of God that gives calm and security will attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ in the days ahead. God wants that fragrance of peace to waft out from our lives. And in turbulent times, more turbulent than the present, much more turbulent than the present, there's going to be multitudes of people that will have no peace. Some of them will never get it, but some will come to the Lord. In the days of revival, I don't know exactly what's going to spark revival, but usually the conditions are not ideal times, so that men's hearts are prepared and they're looking for answers. Clear back in Bible school days, almost 40 years ago, my wife had a dream. And in this dream, we were in Detroit, which we never planned. When we were in Bible school, we never planned to go to Detroit. So I just want to encourage you that sometimes your thoughts are not his thoughts and your ways are not his ways. That was 35 years ago when we went there. But we were in Detroit, and my wife and I together, and actually with Pastor and Sister Bailey in this dream, and Detroit is, well, the Detroit area, let me put it that way. We have Lake Huron up here, and we have a river, St. Clair River, that comes down to Lake St. Clair, right near where I live, and then the Detroit River goes alongside the city of Detroit. But the river was actually placed in a different location going through the city. And everything was chaos. It was just so turbulent, and people were so stunned by what had happened, and according to that dream, that they would just lie on the ground and were helpless. And we would come along and just have hope for them. Because peace, we were in the same situation, but we had peace. And they responded to that peace that had been worked into our lives. And I believe that multitudes will be attracted by the peace of God that is worked, that is grown in our life, that is matured in our lives in the days ahead. I think in Ephesians 6:15, when Paul writes about what we are to put on, he says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." I think this has something to do with it, don't you? In the book of Song of Solomon, in chapter 3 and verse 11, it mentions Solomon. And the name Solomon means peaceful. And in chapter 6 and verse 13, it mentions the Shulamite. And the name Shulamite was a pet name meaning peaceful. She has become what he is. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Solomon, the King, Prince of Peace, who does he want? He wants someone like himself, someone who is peaceful. Someone who is peaceful. In chapter 1 and verse 12, "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard. This, I don't think, is quite the same as the peace of God. And I don't want to, you know, split hairs or debate technicalities, but it seems this is different. She calls it my peace. It's the peace that is matured in her own heart. "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." And the inference is that he is attracted to that peace that is coming forth from her spikenard. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand my statement, but my wife is like the Hebrew women in Exodus, I think it's chapter 1. She's not one of these just sit in the corner and say nothing wives. She's one of the lively women. One of the lively women. And I appreciate that. And I've spent over 41 years seeking to harness that. And trusting God to harness it. And he is. And it's wonderful. I have a picture of her in my office that was taken many years ago. And I said, I want that picture in my office. Because in that picture, it captures her in peace. And I like it that she's a lively woman, but not if she doesn't have peace. What is so attractive to me is when she's in peace. when that peace of God, and it's maturing more and more. It's maturing more and more. When we're driving and there's something ahead, she doesn't any longer say, "Ah, stop." She just doesn't say a word. She just letting me know there's something up ahead. And it's so peaceful the way she does it. The fruit of peace is developing in her life. And I'm attracted to the peace of God that's growing in her heart. Well, how must our beloved be attracted when he sits at his table and my spikenard sends forth the smell thereof? To delight his heart is one of the greatest satisfactions. It's got to be the greatest satisfaction. To delight him. And he looks for peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And he wants that peace growing in our hearts. And we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, must let God work in our life in these days. This plant really must develop. But I'm convinced when you look at this fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 in the light of the fruit that is necessary to be produced into our lives so that we are ready for the turbulent times ahead. Oh, I say, oh, Holy Spirit, move mightily. And I want to apply these things and other things that God may show us that will facilitate the growth of that plant of peace in our life. And I believe that also we will be productive. We'll see multitudes attracted to that peace that God has brought forth in us in the days ahead, and be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you.